Well, good morning. Beautiful morning. It's good to praise the Lord, isn't it? As David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so, good to count the blessings. It is a beautiful time of year. And we have blessings great and small. They all come from God. Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And I got a text from Steve, his procedure in the morning, as he put it, a cath. Not sure what that means, if that's angioplasty. Anyway, pray for him that that would go well. God would give him longevity. He's 44 years old. Mark chapter 10, we're looking at verses 28 to 31. And just prior to this, we saw the rich young ruler who would not give his riches to follow Christ. He made a cheap choice, really. Gave up Christ for his riches. And with what difficulty a rich man will enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Yet all things are possible with God. It's the bottom line. It's always a miracle. So if he had followed Jesus, forsaking all, he would have had treasure in heaven. Well, let's read the response of Peter in Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all. And have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Frank, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Our dear eternal Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can be here today. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine, nice weather. Lord, we thank you for our blessings, our health. Lord, we just ask that you be with the DeMar family now as they gather tomorrow there at the hospital. Bless this service and bless our pastor. Give him strength to bring this word to our hearts. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, is it worth it to follow Jesus? That's the question people might have. Is it? What is going to be the benefit in this life? Or what's going to be the benefit in the next life? Well, as a believer, if you're a believer today, you know it's worth it to follow Jesus. Whatever in that process you must forsake to follow Jesus. So it's a blessed thing. And as we heard in the scripture reading, the Apostle Paul, he forsook everything that he might win Christ. He didn't have any regrets. If you'd even call it a sacrifice compared to the exceeding riches of Christ Jesus the Lord. So that's what we're looking at. Now, Peter, no doubt he has in mind the fact that this man went away sad, this rich young ruler in the previous context, who wasn't willing to give up all his possessions. He was very rich, and he went away and didn't follow Jesus. Well, Peter and the apostles, now he's speaking for the others, no doubt, but Peter, he's going to voice what's in his mind. And he began to say, and notice how it's put that, he began to say unto him, Lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And now it doesn't tell us in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew 19:27, he adds, What shall we have therefore? So there definitely was a forsaking of everything on the part of Peter and the other apostles. And so it brought to mind, probably with that phrase, if you do this, you'll have treasure in heaven. Well, what therefore will, what will be the result of that? Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke him, by the way, but he gives a clear answer. Now, it's interesting, you know, the tense of the Greek is, Lo, we have left all. Now, that's aorist tense. That means it's a single act. And have followed thee, that's perfect tense because it still continues. It's important to see the distinction there. And now we know this is real with Peter, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 11. it should be real with each of us. Whatever God calls us to forsake in order to follow Him. In Luke 5:11, now this is after Jesus says, launch out into the deep, let your nets down. I think they filled both boats full of fish. They began to sink. And Peter, you get this picture in your mind. He's scrambling across these fish and he's kneeling before the Lord. And he is saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. From henceforth you'll catch men. And then verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That was it. Boom. And by the way, this wasn't the conversion, Peter. That was earlier. But this was definitely what you might call the dedication of Peter at this point, where it's all out for the Lord. And I want to say, that's God's will for you and I. He wants us to be all out for the Lord. And it might happen immediately, like it did with the Apostle Paul. Lord, what would you have me to do? And that's ideal. But it should happen, right? That presentation of the body as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I want to totally follow you. And let's go back to Philippians 3. Let's notice Paul's testimony that's so strong. And Paul, some think he was in the Sanhedrin. We know he was upstanding ranks in Judaism at the time. And he gives his testimony about that in chapter 3, verse 7 of Philippians. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. All that religion, all that self-righteousness, all that acclaim before men, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, and not having mine own righteousness. You know, he prided himself in that before, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's Paul also. Lo, we've left all, and we followed thee. Now, you know, in Christianity, there's a following of a person. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so all true believers follow Jesus. And this ought to be supreme in our lives. And remember the thought, this is perfect tense. This is an ongoing thing. That's a proof that you're really saved, right? That you are following him. Now I realize, and you no doubt realize, salvation is instantaneous, simultaneous. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You pass from death and into life. You're born from above, and you've abandoned any self-righteousness, self-reliance, good works, any merit. And you trusted completely in Jesus' finished work on the cross, right? He died for our sins and rose again. Salvation is of the Lord. It's very clear. It's very decisive. It is in a point of time. I know not everyone, especially if you grew up in a Christian home and you were saved when you were 3 or 4. Or you may not know the exact time, and it doesn't really matter. But the fact is, you're made a new creation at a point of time in Christ Jesus. But if there is that reality in your life and you've come to Christ, you're going to follow him. And this ought to sweep away everything else. This ought to be all-consuming for us. This ought to be what our heartbeat is. We want to follow him. We want to, like Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well-pleasing to him. Just like Paul said, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm yours. Use me for your glory. I'm on the altar for you. Are you there yet? And so, well, Peter did, and these apostles did. They began to say, Lord, we've left all, and we follow thee. We are following thee. Well, what is Jesus' reaction? It's very interesting. The Lord, he sees and values the sacrifice of his servants who follow him. It isn't unnoticed by him. And therefore, Jesus says, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily, I say unto you, there's no man that hath left. And then he goes on to speak about those things that in which there was a sacrifice. And many times it's quite literal, right? House, many a missionary who, you know, they if they had a house, they sold their house. And it makes me think of, Jack Mitchell, you know, he's a dentist and could have become wealthy. But he had a portable dentistry unit he used in the nursing home, and he decided, I can use this on a foreign field. And he does. So there's a certain forsaking. And other missionaries we know, as the Gauls who went to Africa for 28 years in CAR, third world country, snakes and other things, you know. And snake in their bedroom. I guess Bruno found that snake wrapped around the bottom edge of the desk. And so, or how about Rachel Langendorfer, nurse practitioner that was with us Wednesday. And she could make a lot of money and have a comfortable life in the U.S. She's in a third world country where there's tribal conflict. And sometimes she saw as many as 90 patients in one day, her and her coworker. So it's a sacrificial life. And that's what she's called to. You may be called to something else. But those who've forsaken house, brethren and sisters, father or mother, it reminds me of Isabel Kuhn when she was called to the mission field. She had a Christian mother, Christian parents. And who was it that opposed her daughter living such a sacrificial life in China? Her mother. And so there is a certain putting the Lord first that's necessary in following the Lord. In other words, following Christ supersedes all other relationships. And it speaks of wife or children. And for instance, let's go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Passages on discipleship, on following Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. And he said unto another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And it sounds hard, but and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so one could say that, right? I won't go to the mission field. I'm not going to serve you until I take care of mom and dad. Well, he certainly isn't saying don't take care of mom and dad. Jesus did on the cross, right, for his mother. But the point is you put him first in his ministry first. Let's go to Luke 14:26. And so it isn't just superseding of other relationships, but self-desires. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, now that's comparatively speaking, right? Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So, how important it is. You know what? It's a heart-searching thing, isn't it? Is Jesus really on the altar? I mean, are we on the altar for him? Is he truly first? As we heard in the first message this morning, the sacrifices of the Apostle Paul and that process of the seed falling into the ground and dying that it might bear fruit. And, you know, God doesn't coerce us in this way. He invites us for the privilege of it, right, to follow him. And so there's obviously there will be a certain amount of sacrifice, and it's personal. It's customized for whatever you have to forsake in order to follow Jesus Christ, but we want to do it, don't we? And we want to do it, he says, for my sake. This is the all-important thing. And I want to read something. You know this hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. And he goes on, And he's fairer than lilies, of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. And so, you know, you think about the sacrifice. Is it really a sacrifice? And Ben brought out well this morning. You know, the sacrifice was the young, rich young ruler who didn't have Christ because he wouldn't give up his riches. And for him, that was the stumbling block for to put his faith in Jesus Christ. So there may be the sacrifice. So he mentions house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, or children. That makes me think of David Livingstone, you know, traveling through Africa. And then, or lands, you know, missionaries, to they giving it up to go to the foreign field. But here's the bottom line. For my sake, all for Jesus, out of personal devotion to him, because of him. Now that's what will grip our hearts. Do we love the Lord? We sang that. And are we, does the cross, that not only we are saved by faith in Jesus who paid for our sins on that cross, he laid his life down and paid it all, but are we motivated by the cross where that grips us? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, he loved me, he gave himself for me. His life was devoted to Jesus. It's personal. It's out of love to him. So there ought not to be a contest in our hearts. Me or Christ. Me or Christ. And he must increase, I must decrease, John the Baptist said. And it's personal. It's between each of us and the Lord. You know, when it happens in a person's life, you can see it. They don't have to say it. You know, we sing it, right? We sing about, I have decided to follow Jesus, or I surrender all, you know. It's easy to sing all that, but do we? Or is it truly our heart's desire and we're willing? So, but Jesus is saying, if you've done this and you've done it for my sake and also the gospel's, you'll have a reward. Now let's touch on this motive also. This is for Jesus, who loved us and died for us. This is for the gospel. This is for the good news. This is for God's great cause in the world today, where go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what God is doing today. And of course, the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ, and it's the work of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to ever assume completely, and we have young people. So, what is the gospel? By the way, some say there are many gospels. There is one gospel of the grace of God. Now, it has different facets. You know, it's a different emphasis. For instance, when Jesus was here offering the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, or in the tribulation time, you know, there's the gospel. But it's all Jesus. Jesus, his person, and Jesus' work, who died for our sins and rose again. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You know, when a person's ordained to the ministry, there are vows. There's vows when you're married. Right. There are vows when you become a gospel minister, that you be faithful to that purpose of the gospel. But really, every Christian should be, right? Where Paul put it this way, I can't quote it, in Romans chapter 1, this was his life. In verse 1, Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, I'm his bond slave, and I'm set apart in my life to this purpose, the gospel of God. And it's interesting, Donald Barnhouse brings out that word separated is off-horizoned. In other words, you're set apart for this one purpose, and it opens up a whole new horizon. And that was Paul's life, and it can be ours. So the gospel, the good news, if you're still in Romans, look at Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's something that we want to stand together for in this high cause. Please go to Philippians chapter 1. You know what we're involved here? This isn't a club, you know. It's a church. It's a called out assembly of believers. And for a testimony in a community and corporately for the cause of the gospel, by life and by word, that it would go out. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so that unity for a very high cause, so important. So how's our sacrifice? Let me become practical about this a little bit. You might say, well, we live in America, you know, and we haven't been called to the foreign field, and so in what way are we sacrificing? Well, you might even sacrifice a little sleep. Sometimes in the wee hours I'll think, Jesus rose up a great while before day. He went to a solitary place and he prayed. We might sacrifice some of our time that we might have time alone with the Lord in the word and prayer. Or we might sacrifice our own self-interest when we have an opportunity to give somebody the gospel. And we take that opportunity and we're somewhat aggressive about it in a gracious way, where we don't hold back in giving the gospel. You might sacrifice, pardon me as a preacher for saying this, I got to say this, by coming to all the services at Salem Bible Church, that you would get the full meal that's presented here. And we appreciate all who come, whenever they come. But think about it. And it's a sacrifice of time and a commitment. And so at the Bible conference, there's 8 messages total. Some time in prayer this year. There were used to be 10 messages, so 8 messages. And it's a sacrifice to come and to listen and to be disciplined to worship God. I realize it's really a light sacrifice. These chairs are about 6-inch cushions, you know. And in comparison with you hear these missionaries, they go across all this rugged ground, you know, to get to where they're going. And I think we saw it in Rachel's presentation. They're on wood benches. So it's not a big sacrifice. But these are practical ways, right? We can sacrifice, of course, financially. And many do here. I don't know who. But I see it on the board. It's amazing, you know, God's financial provision for our missionaries. There's some sacrificing going on that the gospel would go out. And you can think of 1,000 other ways, can't you? Personally. And not my will, but thine, Lord. What would you have me to do? I want to be on the altar for you. I want to be totally dedicated. And that's what Peter's asking. We've forsaken all, Lord, to follow you. What's the result going to be? And then and Jesus tells them, okay, if you've done this, you've sacrificed in these ways for my sake and the gospel's. In other words, your life is not your own. You're on the altar for me. You're a dedicated Christian. Here's the blessing, verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren and sisters, mothers and children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, here's the reward. We've seen the sacrifice. Okay, here's the reward. He shall receive 100-fold. Luke 18:29 says, manifold more. Some say it's a hyperbole, but however you look at it, there's great blessings when a person is sacrificing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reward sacrificial service by his grace. By the way, it's not that he owes us anything, because he saved us by his grace. We're total recipients. If there's anything good, it's from God. But by his grace, he will give reward. For instance, go to Matthew 25:21. There's nothing unnoticed by God. There's been several sacrificing, working around this church. A lot of projects we appreciate. In Matthew 25:21, you'll in no way lose your reward. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." It's a consistent principle in the Bible. And whatever's done for the Lord, that's going to last. That's going to come back to you. And so let's go into this. Back in Mark 10:30, "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." Now he makes it very clear he's talking about this life. Then, so you're going to get 100 houses, and you're going to get 100 brethren and sisters. No, what's he saying? These, no doubt, are spiritual blessings. Now, I'm not saying that you won't receive the material blessings, because everyone knows who gives. You cannot outgive God. That's not why you give, though, right? But these are spiritual blessings. Okay, houses. What would that refer to? Maybe the houses that the Apostle Paul and other missionaries were welcomed in. Or, okay, brethren and sisters. Surely that's the body of Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19. Isn't it wonderful? We have a Christian family. Not just in this church, but in the body of Christ as a whole. And that's a blessed thing when you're born into that. You're born again into that. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners." I'm going too fast. I hear the flutter of pages. "But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." It's a household. It's a family. We're members one of another. It's a glorious thing. You weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. There's a mutual support, right? A mutual encouragement. And now consider God as our Father, and then what does that make us? Brothers, sisters in Christ. Most literally, by the way, being born of God. And we love him who's begotten us. We love those begotten of him. So 100-fold and more. And then how about mothers and children? And please go to Romans chapter 16, verse 13. You get the idea that Paul's family forsook him, you know, and following Jesus, you know, when a Jew, even today, they put their faith in Christ, they'll have a funeral for him. There was a lady here in town I met that was Jewish, that became a Christian, and her family had a funeral. So Paul lost all that, but notice he does mention his sister, though, in the book of Acts. Romans 16:13. Paul says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And so we used to have a mother figure here, Tade Thomas. She's kind of a mother to everybody, a prayer warrior. Or how about, please go to Philemon 10, right before Hebrews. Here's the Apostle Paul. And of course, he addressed Timothy as his son in the faith. And notice what he says here of one that he led to the Lord. In Philemon 10, "I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Special relationship, right, in the body of Christ. And then lands. Now, no doubt that would be lands claimed for Christ. And now it's interesting, as he mentions houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution. So Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say it's all going to be smooth sailing like the prosperity gospel, so-called, and God wouldn't have you to suffer at all. Any of that's from the devil. No, it's not only been given to us to believe on the Lord Jesus, but to suffer for his name. It's inevitable. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it may not be like the brethren in, I meant to mention that in my prayer, and Myanmar, Sudan, I think, Vietnam, and Nigeria. That's a big one. You know, there are so many Christians being martyred today. And it may not be like that. It may someday, but there will be persecution. It will come. Please go to John 15:18, where Jesus predicted this. John 15:18. If the world hates you, 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they cut my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now that shows you the privilege of it, to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, Peter and John, it's in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten and threatened. Now don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they went out and rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. They realized, now we've been identified with Christ. We've had the privilege to suffer along with him. So, and as it's been touched on this morning, it is the suffering of Christ in our bodies, in our beings. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, when it comes, don't you think it's strange? Doesn't it kind of blindside you sometimes? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter has a lot to say about suffering and glory. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice! How can you do that? Well, let's go to Matthew 5. One more passage on this. You can rejoice knowing it is identification with Christ and a privilege, but also great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, you're identified with the prophets who've suffered. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this is part of the blessing, brethren. Now, I know of a pastor, just to recount some more current events on this, who started a church, and there was a division in the church. There were health issues they had, and there were calls, I think for a year, that were against him. You know, it's uncanny what some pastors will go through in the ministry, and it even brought a nervous breakdown for that pastor. So it's real. It's real. In the USA, the opposition that can come. Sometimes it comes from Christians, believe it or not. And so, and then going back over 100 years, you recall Hudson Taylor's ministry in China and virtually evangelized practically all of China. It was an amazing movement. Had, I think, 2,000 missionaries at one time. And then in 1900, you had the Boxer Rebellion. You had actually, the leaders of the country were advocating the Boxers, who violently murdered any foreigners. And, of course, that included missionaries. So many of the missionaries of several mission boards were slain, but the most were from China Inland Mission. And so people have suffered. It's inevitable. You know, as ladies, you know that when you have a child that comes into the world, typically there's some suffering. There's some travail, right, that you go through. When a person's born again, there's a certain amount of suffering that goes behind that. How about this Bible that we have? You know, the translator, Wycliffe, we followed that one. Well, Wycliffe himself was martyred. But many people have suffered to get us the Word of God today that we could have it. And it's a great privilege. But there's a lot of suffering. Now, you've heard the phrase, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And no doubt there's a lot of truth in that. But it is inevitable that there's going to be sacrifice. So we have the spiritual blessings, but it's with persecutions. Now, one more point here. He says, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, I want to make one thing very clear from the balance of Scripture. We know that eternal life is not based upon our sacrifice or what we give up. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's all, should not perish but have everlasting life. So that's a gift. That's obvious. So what does he mean if you suffer? Well, I think there's a couple ways to look at this. One of them, if you do follow Jesus and there's sacrifice in your life that is inevitable that you accept, that's a token that you have eternal life and you are going to enjoy the blessings to come. Or there's another consideration. For whatever you do go through and you faithfully endure that, there's what Peter calls in 2 Peter an abundant entry and blessing of eternal life for serving Christ. You'll enter in with an abundant entry. In other words, it'll be greater reward. All believers have eternal life, but as Daniel chapter 12 brings out, those that lead many to righteousness, in other words, win souls, will be like the stars that shine forever and ever. There's certain crowns, too, that are given, aren't there, that will be part of that. Now, let me just dwell, though, a little bit on that thought of eternal life and what that will be, especially in contrast to what we just looked at in the persecutions. Romans 8:18, Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so we can't imagine what that's going to be. To be with Christ and to see him in his glory, to be with him, to be conformed to his image. We'll see him as he is. We'll be as he is. We'll be in the wonderful place that he has prepared. It's a city. It's described in Revelation 21. We'll have a resurrection body that'll never die. Glorious, powerful, immortal, incorruptible body, like unto his glorious body. It says in Revelation, he'll wipe away every tear. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. Therefore, it's not in vain to serve the Lord. And in the light of that resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will come back to you in eternity is the point. There's blessing in this life, but there'll be how much greater will the blessings be in the next life for serving Jesus? And that definitely is what he's pointing to. And that'll be the full reward, right? You know, there have been many Christians who, you think of Adoniram Judson, who reached the people of Burma. And he was imprisoned and he was tortured. And probably the only reason he stayed alive was because of his wife, who would bribe the guards and get food into him. And he didn't see much. But what a great multitude of souls were saved after he died. So some won't even see it in this life, right? But they will in eternity. You know, there'll be great reward. Now, there's one concluding passage that Jesus states here. In verse 31, he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, if looking at this in the context, the rich young ruler pretty much looked like he's first, didn't he? I mean, he had it made. He's a young man. He's very wealthy. He's a ruler. He has position. He's kind of first. And you got somebody like Peter. He's a poor fisherman. And he forsook all that. And he's last. So the first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's not all what meets the eye in these days, right? You know, the Christian has eternal riches in the Lord Jesus Christ that far surpass the greatest of the riches of this world. Moses saw it, didn't he? And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He got a glimpse of it. We need to get a glimpse of it, don't we? And now, it'll all come out at the bema seat of Jesus Christ. It'll all come out. Now, there's another application to this passage I think is legitimate. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, a person might start out good. It might start out strong. It might waver. It might go off track and not finish well. So you get the thought there. The first shall be last. The last first. And it makes you think maybe the turtle and the hare, you know. Well, it's how you finish that's the important thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's the Apostle Paul in his testimony. Right before his martyrdom, he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What a blessing it would be to finish well, right? To finish strong. And to be faithful to the Lord to the end. Isn't that the goal? And so, I want to ask you a question. Now, here's the most basic one. Have you decided to follow Jesus? In other words, have you put your personal trust in him where, regardless of anything that might hold you back, you let that go, whether it be self-righteousness, whether it be a confidence in, it's uncanny the things that you hear when you sometimes ask people about their salvation. And as one lady said, "Young man, before you were born, I was cooking fish dinners in the basement of the church." You know, in other words, things that people hold on to and what they've done. Are you willing to let all that go and to truly follow Jesus, trust him in his sacrifice? And then following, are we willing to sacrifice for him in that process? Do we live a life that really is on the altar? It's a very personal thing. What a privilege it is to follow Jesus at all costs, but are we willing to count the cost and pay it for Jesus' sake? It's personal, and for the gospel's sake. You know, itself needs to be dethroned where Jesus is on the throne, and that's the issue. And I want to read something, if I can find it here. In closing, "I stand upon the Mount of God with sunlight in my soul. I hear the storms and veils beneath. I hear the thunders roll. But I'm calm with thee, my God, beneath these glorious skies. And to the height on which I stand, nor storms nor clouds arise." That's in G. Campbell Morgan's book. In other words, if Christ is our goal, if Christ is our reward, we already have the greatest of riches in him. And that makes everything else kind of grow strangely dim, right, in the light of his glory and grace. If our eyes are on him, the Lord is my shepherd, he's all I want, as the little girl said, there's our satisfaction. And that makes any sacrifice easy, if you want to call it a sacrifice, because of what we're gaining in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for him and the ultimate sacrifice by which our souls are saved. We thank you he gave up everything, and God in the flesh, to bear our sins upon that cross, that we could have life, that we could have a future in heaven, that we could have meaning in this life. Father, if there's any souls here, or maybe some of the young people, they've not come to that place of putting their trust in the Lord Jesus, help them to see the simplicity of it. Even as a child, Jesus said, one enters into the kingdom of God, to realize your love to them and Jesus' sacrifice for them. And help us as your children, as your servants, may we be fully devoted. Father, help us to realize the value that there is in following Thee, the value eternally that we can have in serving Thee. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.